Those of you that are a little bit older, do you remember listening to the radio programs? What was it? The Shadow Knows? Those of you that are about my age, do you remember when they first came out with transistor radios? You kids, you don't understand this, okay? Now, I get that. But they had these transistors. They're just a little bit, and they had earplugs with them. Do you remember that? I thought I was living on top of the world. Ride along in the car, and my mom and them listen to whatever they want, and I'd have that thing in, listen to what I want. And then all the change. You remember the boom boxes? The guy walking down the street with a big boom box on his shoulder? Just out of curiosity, now I'm not going to get the terminology right, but some of you guys have a bunch of songs in those little things you carry. Tell me, come on, just help me out here. How many songs do you have stored in your whatever it is? 100? 200? 3,000. 3,000. Don't anybody tell me anything else, okay? It's amazing to me how all the things that change. Ruth and I went to the bank the other day, and we were talking to one of the representatives, and I really had a lot of fun with it because I was watching her face of she just couldn't believe us. She asked. She said, "Do you have a debit card?" And we said, "Well, we think we do. We've got an ATM card, and we believe that they said we could use it for a debit card if we wanted to." She may have asked if we'd ever done it. We said, "We've never done that though. We just don't do that." And the gal looked at us and asked Ruth, said, when you buy your groceries, how do you pay for them? You give them money. Or write a check. And she says, "You write a check?" Yeah. And I said, "Yeah." And then she said, "Do you do online banking?" And I looked at her and said, it was something along the line of, "You got to be kidding. You think I'm going to do online banking? Why do I want to do that? I don't trust it. I mean, you get on there, they get all your numbers and everything." Now she was trying to explain to us all the benefits of it. And I believe that by the look on her face, she understood that she was really wasting her breath. There are some really wonderful things that have taken place that have helped our world become better and better. But one of the things we have to be very careful about is changing the things that ought not to be changed. The message of Jesus Christ is an eternal message. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The message that we have in Him is something that is so clear and so wonderful that it is absolutely amazing how it impacts the world when people get it. Now, there can be different methods of presenting it, I hope you know. Some of us really haven't gotten into it, and I'm trying to figure some of these things out. And how we can, we listened to Alan Hutchison preach last Tuesday night. And he was talking about how the young folks, now some of you older don't do this, but the young, and some of you older do though, but they have the ability to the church, I think it's the church he attends, they take and they put their bulletin on they have an app for it. Yeah, those little phony, those book things, iPads, iBooks, whatever. And, I just want a phone that says it knows me. That's all. But he says that the young folks, they don't even hand out bulletins to some of them. They just walk in, they just scroll through that thing and look at it, and they get the bulletin, they get the outline of the sermon on it and all of that. And I thought, man, that'd be neat, you know? And so I figured we'd get this done. And so I just talked to Dell and told him to do it. And, you see, that's easy to do, you know? And eventually we'll get there, Lord willing. Many of us still want to live in the 20th century. And it's hard to get into the 21st century. But regardless of which century you live in, the message of Jesus is very clear and very true. And we can never, never, never give that message up. Acts, the first chapter. The sermon title is Waiting on the Promise. Acts, the first chapter, starting with the very first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, in all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of heaven, kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. See, in the church, we have something that is so unchanging that it has more ability to affect lives than anything else that's ever been known. Matter of fact, there's a scriptural directive that's given to us about those who try to change the Word of God. In Galatians 1, we read these words, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but to be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Note that he states that statement twice. He reiterates it so it sticks into the minds and the hearts of the reader and to those that hear. If you or I change the gospel message, we ought to be accursed. That's the picture. We can do all the other things. We can use different methods. We can get all the technology and we work with it and utilize it and enable it to take this same message into our world and impact people that would never listen to it in the manners that you and I might listen to it. But when that message is given, it cannot be adjusted. It cannot be changed. It cannot be adapted to fit your desire or my desire. Sometimes I see people in the life of the church, they come in and they hear the message of the gospel and there's things that they desire to do in their life. We live in a society that so wants to change the gospel to fit their desires that they just keep shopping for a place that will allow them to feel good about doing it. But the scriptures say, let them be accursed. What a statement that is. What a heart-wrenching statement that is. Because as you watch those individuals, as they give themselves away to falsehood, they live a life that is accursed, even though they may not even know it. The methods can change. The way we do all these things can be adjusted, but we just cannot change the message. As a matter of fact, if you notice in this area of Acts, we are given the indication that the disciples were waiting on a promise to be fulfilled, and that that promise would be something that would impact both them and generations to come. This message has not changed. The promise is still for you and still for me. The promise will still make a difference in the world for eternity. And this promise is so important that you and I must take this promise and make it part of our lives. And with that in mind, I'd just like to bring a few things out about this promise. This promise is very unique. I really don't have time to go over all the promises that God gives in the scripture. And I would encourage you to look at some of those things. Just let me give you one. In 1 Kings, our one statement about the promises of God. In 1 Kings 8:56, we read these words, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Now, I don't know if you get that idea there, but God gave promises, and all those promises were fulfilled. Moses had every promise that God had given him fulfilled by that time. That's what the statement is. I want you to note this truth. God still is true to his promises. When he makes a promise, you can be guaranteed that he will give you that promise, that he will do what he said he would do. He made promises about salvation. If any man come unto him, he can be saved. If you confess, you can have your sins forgiven. Promises that are given by God, promises that are true, and promises that are provided to anyone who would turn to him. In this particular case, he gives us great clarity on what is meant by the promise that he's talking about here in Acts 1. In verses 4 and 5, once again we read these words, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Look at the promise that's given there. How he describes the promise that you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Most of us know that there's a great differing of opinions about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and what it means to the individual, what it will do to them and how they will act. All kinds of opinions, but from what we see, this promise is unique in the sense that it's promised that the promise is to baptize the individual who follows him with the Holy Ghost. The term baptized means to immerse. You saw that a few weeks ago, or rather last week while we had a baptism here. Lainey Modena has given me my favorite baptism of all time. Those of you that were here that day will remember it. And let me just go over for you, those of you that were not. The heater either didn't work or didn't get turned on. I can't remember which one. When I stepped into the water, it was cold. I mean, it was cold. And I baptized 3 or 4 people, and Lainey started down, and when she started down, she said, "That's cold." In about that level, if you were here, I think everybody heard it. And then she said again, "That's really cold." And you didn't know it, but as she was standing next to me, she was trying to crawl up my leg. And I like to die. I almost couldn't pray. I was glad to get her under the water and get her out, man, I tell you. That's one of the most memorial baptisms. But you know that when we did that baptism, we immersed her. She was surrounded by water. Every part of her was covered. That's the idea of baptism. And that's the idea of the word that's used here. This is not the idea of a sprinkling of the Holy Spirit. This is not an idea of a pouring of the Holy Spirit. But this is the idea that the Holy Spirit will immerse the individual. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3:16, the Bible says when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. Now folks, you don't come up out of the water unless you get in the water. You understand that? This wasn't talking about sprinkling water on him as he walked by or anything like that. This was talking about total immersion. And so when you read about this event of baptism of the Holy Ghost, note that God's intent is for the Holy Ghost to completely saturate the individual. Actually, when we see the first instance of the Holy Spirit baptism, the way it is described in Acts 2:4 says when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's an amazing statement. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I don't know how you feel. Don't you just love it? Now, those of you that enjoy doing these kinds of things, when somebody says, Would you give me some more milk or water or Pepsi or whatever? And you say, tell me when. Don't you just love just to keep pouring? And they look at you and you look at them and you wait for them to say, when? And if they don't, it inches up and you fill it to overflowing. I like that part. And enjoy that. So if I ever ask you say when, you better say when. Alright? The idea here is they were filled. There was nothing left unfilled. This is unique. Because when you look at the Old Testament, a few people were moved by the Spirit. They were directed by the Spirit. But in the New Testament, we're given the idea that every believer can be filled, immersed in the Holy Spirit. Every believer. Not just a few, but every one of them. This was not a momentary thing that would be provided just for that particular moment. But it was something that would make a life difference for the individual. God would live in the person. No more were they restricted to God being in a physical temple, but they became the temple. And the Holy Spirit lived in them. Nothing like this has been available before that moment. But after that, the promised Holy Ghost baptism had taken place, the world would never be the same. I love it when you begin to look at what happens. And we'll do that in a moment. The promise is also exclusive though. God only makes Holy Spirit baptism available for true believers. Now you note that on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts, when all the saints were gathered together and all the city was there, only the saints were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Only the saints. The people walking in the streets, the people down at the temple, the people in the synagogues, the people that were praying elsewhere, none of them were baptized with the Holy Ghost. But only the believers were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38 and 39. Peter makes application of this truth or shows us application. He says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. When God calls you, and He calls you to salvation, note this, He wants you to be able to be filled with the Spirit of God. But He does not give His Spirit to the unbeliever. Listen again to how Paul spoke about this issue in 2 Corinthians. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He has the Spirit of God for those who are His. For those who are His. Salvation is for those who have been forgiven and who seek forgiveness. But the Holy Spirit is only for those who have already turned to the Savior. Again, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The sinner cannot receive the Holy Ghost, because they must first receive the Savior. You cannot be filled with the Holy Ghost, because you first have to be, to have your sinfulness cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Your sinful nature cannot be corrected until your sins have been wiped clean. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is exclusively for the believer. Friend, today, you may sit here and you do not know Christ. You say, well, I want the Spirit. You can't have the Spirit. The Spirit where He refuses to live in you. It's because your heart's wrong, your mind's wrong, and your life's wrong. And until you come to the Savior and He washes you and cleanses you, you will never be able to be filled with the Spirit until that has taken place in your life. I want you to also note that the promise has impact. If you looked at this, or if you've listened closely to the reading of these verses, you would have clearly seen that when the promise came, it had great impact both on the believer and the world. Notice again how the writer says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus states that they would have power, and that when they had power, they would tell their world about Him. All you have to do is continue to read into the next chapter and on through the book of Acts, and you'll find when the promise came, they were so powerful that they moved into the streets of that day and proclaimed the message of Jesus. Again, get the picture. They have been frightened, hiding, afraid that they too will face what Jesus faced. And on the day of Pentecost, as they were gathered together in the upper room and they prayed together and called out to God, the Spirit of God came. And from that moment on, no one in Jerusalem or the surrounding cities or the countries was free from the possibility of these men and women stepping up to them one day and telling them about the Savior. They might not have said, have you ever heard of the Romans Road? They might not have declared, hey, do you know about the bridge illustration? They might not have had the training through evangelism explosion or any of those other kinds of things. But note this, they were used by God to tell people about this Savior that had made a difference in their lives. There was power given to them so that they could speak out these words, and they were no longer afraid. Man, they walked out there that day and they began telling those people about Jesus. They'd been forgiven, but now they were empowered. They'd had their sins cast away, but now they were filled with the Spirit of God. The impact on their lives was utterly astounding. It changed them. It changed their families. By the way, actually it changed some of their livelihoods. Some of them changed their addresses. Some of them moved to other cities. Some moved to the prisons. And some actually were moved to the graveyard. But they were never the same after that. And the world was never the same. That day, in the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to the Savior. Bakers and farmers, businessmen and women, soldiers and priests, fishermen and tax collectors. They were forever changed. They would never be the same. Nothing would be the same for them. The Holy Spirit took the words that came from the mouths of these followers of Jesus, and He pierced the hearts of the people around them with the reality of what they were and what they needed. You see, as you sit in the pews, as the Spirit of God takes the words that's spoken, and He makes them seem to be real to you. You've heard the words before, some of you. Some of you sit here do not know Christ. You've heard the words. You've listened to the sermons. But somehow, some way, one day, Jesus takes those same words that had meant nothing to you. Those words that were just sounds that came from someone's mouth. Those words that were expressed and you heard old folks talk about them. Somehow they became alive and they seemed to penetrate everything you were, and you thought about it and your heart ached for it. That happened because the Spirit of God came that day. That happened because the Spirit of God used those words. And friends, when you are filled with the Spirit, God will take you and use you. You may not be the preacher and you may not be the Sunday school teacher, but there may be somebody that you work with, or somebody will say, hey, will you go visit someone for me? Will you go tell them? And you go over to their house, and sometimes you wonder in your mind, well, why didn't they go tell them? And sometimes you think, oh man, I tell you, these people really don't want to see me. And you knock on their door and God uses you. You've said the same words before to many other people. You've given them the same thoughts. You've given them the same, quote, routine. But somehow that day it's different. Somehow God took your words and the Spirit of God took your presence and He impacted the life of that person. And they're forever changed. That's the world of that day. Because the Spirit of God came. And that's the world of our day. If the Spirit of God is in us. So I ask you one last thing about this promise. It's a very simple question. Have you received the promise? Have you received the promise? I know you've heard about it. We read about it. I've been talking about it for almost 30 minutes or around 30 minutes now. I know you heard about it, but have you received the promise? That's God's promise to you. The Spirit of God is His promise to you and for you, to help you and to guide you and to live in you. Some men and women never have victory in life because they never let God's Spirit own them. They come and they want forgiveness. They just don't want God to do anything with them. They want God to let them go to heaven, but they really don't want God to help them become more than what they are. They like their lives. They like what they do and how they live and where they go and how they talk and all those other things. And so I ask you, have you received the promise since you believed? If you remember the account, Paul goes to the city, Acts 19. And we read these words, came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I ask you this morning, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received the promise of God for your life? Say, man, I'd like to be somebody. I'd like to be able to be used of God. I'd like to be able to talk about Christ. I'd like to be able to be the kind of person God would have me to be. Well, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, I know you like the songs. I know you like getting together with each other. Man, you should have been with us yesterday. We were out there at Mike Carroll's property. We had inflatables. Every parent here that had a small child thinks Paul Collins is the greatest guy in the church. Arranging for those inflatables. Those little kids were running through there. Some of those big kids were too. And they were running through those inflatables and rolling and bumping. One kid stuck his knee in his mouth. And bleeding. And Mike Carroll set up those little four-wheelers and everything, and he had it set up in a big circle out in this field. He had this little bitty motorcycle. And there was Teresa Roten riding that little motorcycle. Oh, man. Lisa Shipley made sure we had plenty of food. Keith Hope cooked it, man. Hamburgers and hot dogs. And bless Karen Jones' heart. She brought a blackberry cobbler. May her tribe increase. Oh, that was great. And I know you like those things, but have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Has He filled you? Does He control your life? Does He guide your life? Do you hear Him talk to you? Can you speak for Him when you go somewhere? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Friend, if there is no Holy Spirit in us, then we may do our best, but it will not be enough. If there is no Holy Spirit in us, we will never be the kind of person God would have us to be. Because you would be like an old barrel that's half full that sloshes all around, just waiting for the right chance to spill over and get everybody wet and cause them problems. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That is the promise of God for you and for me. Say, Pastor Hud, how can I receive the Holy Spirit? How can I do that? Well, just let me give you what Paul said. Just one last statement here. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed or marked with that Holy Spirit of promise. Would you believe? Would you believe? Would you come and say, God, I need to be filled up and I trust you to do it. I don't know what I'm supposed to look like. Don't know what I'm supposed to do after that. But all I know is I want all of you in all of me. Have you received the promise since you believed? Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. You see every person here and you understand every heart here. God, may we receive your Spirit. May the promise be ours. May we be filled up with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?